Scripture today can be found in Matthew 13, verses 47 through 52. Let's start with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Creator of the universe, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for the air we breathe. Thank you for the blessings that you give us. Bless Pastor Jeff today. May his words touch our heart. May we be so filled with blessings from you that any move we make, it spills off onto people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into a lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old.
For the past 6 weeks, I think we have been in the 13th chapter of Matthew, which is called the Discourse of the Parables, where Jesus, the whole chapter is parables of Jesus explaining the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom. And we pick it up today in the middle of Jesus explaining to his disciples a question that they had asked him. It all begins with an ask on the part of the disciples. They come to Jesus and say, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And Jesus explains the parable, and in doing so, Jesus makes this point. In the end, justice comes for the wicked and the righteous. This present age ends in punishing flames for the wicked and in brilliant glory for the followers of Jesus. And without pause, Jesus continues telling his disciples the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field or a pearl of great value. The point of these parables is that Jesus is uniquely priceless. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven do so because they give up everything to possess Jesus as their priceless treasure. Without taking a break, Jesus presses his point further, saying this, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. The fishermen removed the bad fish from the good fish, just as the angels, you will remember, separated the weeds from the weeds. In the house now, this whole thing began with Jesus teaching from a boat in the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus moved from the boat and he was in the house with his disciples. And Jesus said that phrase to them, a net that was let down in the lake. And this verbal image immediately transforms or transports his disciples in their minds back to the Sea of Galilee, where dragnets were the major fishing method of the day. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the fishermen among the 12, would have been skilled at the dragnet. This is what a dragnet looks like. A dragnet is a long 700 to 1,000 foot wall of net. It's upwards of 25 feet at the center. So it would go down about 25 feet and 5 feet high at the ends. And the fishermen, as you can see in this picture, they go out in a boat and they deploy that net in a large semicircle with the two ends near the shore. And the net has a foot rope that's attached with sinkers to make it go down to the bottom. And then the head ropes that you see floating on the water, they're supported by attached corks, which enable the fishermen to drag the net like a wall to the shore by both ends and trap the fish inside. Once the net arrives on the shore, then begins the laborious, necessary, and ultimately rewarding work of separating the bad fish from the good fish. The bad fish were those without fins and scales, which according to the law of Moses were unclean. The Hebrew word translated unclean means an abomination that is to be detested. Deuteronomy 7:26 makes this perfectly clear. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Regard it as vile and utterly detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. Jesus continues explaining the parable of the net, saying, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point of the parable of the net, like the parable of the weeds, is this: eternal blessing or eternal suffering. That's our choice. The New Testament scholar Michael Wilkins, in his commentary on this passage, gets to the core when he wrote, quote, "The final arrival of the kingdom of heaven will then extend its net throughout the world, and no race or category of person will escape the final judgment. All will be sorted into one or two groups: those God accepts and those He rejects." This runs contrary to our popular culture, which demands that we reject the binary. We must throw off the tyranny of right or wrong, of true or false, and even of male and female. Sadly, for our culture, many things in the Bible affirm the binary concerning the nature of human reality and how one becomes part of the kingdom of heaven is a binary choice on our part. And it all has to do with the choice that we make of what do we do with the message of the kingdom. And the message of the kingdom is bound up in Jesus Christ. So ultimately, it's about what do we do with Jesus? Do we receive him or do we reject him? And there are only two choices. Those God accepts are those who believe the message of the kingdom and abandon themselves to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those who God rejects are people who harden their heart and refuse to believe the message of the kingdom and to give themselves to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In fact, the point of the entire 13th chapter of Matthew and all the parables contained therein can be summed up like this. Blessings are for people who believe the message of the kingdom and enter the kingdom. People who cannot believe the message of the kingdom because of their hardness of heart bring judgment on themselves and cannot enter the kingdom of heaven because of their lack of belief. In my work on this chapter, I created this document map here. It might be difficult for you to see. But it's about the themes in the entire 13th chapter. So all you really have to see is the colors. I hope you can see those a little bit. On the map, the blue represents the theme of blessing, and green represents the theme of the message of the kingdom, and the orange is a theme of judgment. And then the red down there at the very bottom is a special case of judgment that we will get to later, actually much later. It'll probably be January when we get to that, but it's the very end of the 13th chapter. And we'll get there. But as you can see, assuming that my analysis is correct, the inescapable conclusion here is that these themes of blessing and judgment and the message of the kingdom are deeply intertwined with each other. And the inescapable conclusion, I think, is that Jesus wants us to understand that our eternal blessing and our eternal judgment depends on whether we receive and believe the message of the kingdom. To receive and believe the message of the kingdom is to place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. For without Jesus, there is no kingdom message. You see, in Christianese, somehow we begin to separate the message of the kingdom and the kingdom, and somehow we often in Christian circles there's this sense, even if it's not said out loud, that somehow we can grasp the message of the kingdom and maybe even enter the kingdom and yet not abandon ourselves to the King. And that, biblically speaking, is not possible. To receive and believe the message of the kingdom is to place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. For without Jesus, there is no kingdom message. Without Jesus, there is no kingdom, to receive the message, to enter the kingdom, one must abandon themselves to King Jesus. And now it's Jesus' turn to ask a question. Pointedly, Jesus said, "Do you understand all these things? Do you understand the secrets of the kingdom? Do you understand that I am the farmer spreading the good seed of the message of the kingdom? Do you understand that those who receive this message are my children, bearing fruit throughout the world among the evil children of the devil? Do you understand that I am patiently watching over the expansion of this kingdom while I care for my own, and that I will bring this kingdom to a glorious culmination in the new heaven and the new earth? Do you understand justice comes for the wicked and the righteous? This present age ends in punishing flames for the wicked and in brilliant glory for my followers. Do you understand that everything for everybody depends on whether people abandon everything to have me as their priceless treasure? This is the mystery of the kingdom. These are the secrets of the kingdom. Do you understand all these things?" And the disciples said, "Yes. Yes. Yes! We do! We get it!" We can bless the Lord that they said yes when they had no clue what that yes would mean for them. They said yes when they didn't even yet fully understand all of these things. But to what they understood, they said a genuine yes. And that was good enough for Jesus. And so it is with us. We come to Jesus with a sincere yes, not knowing what that yes will cost us, not even fully understanding all of who Jesus is and what it means to be His disciple. Yet, with the faith that God Himself plants in our hearts, we say, "Yes. Yes, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I give myself, body and soul, to Him in life and in death." And that sincere yes is good enough for Jesus. The yes of the disciples and our yes shows that we have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to know the secrets of the kingdom. We are the fertile ground and not the hard ground. We are the wheat and not the weeds. In the message of the kingdom has taken root and it is spreading through our entire being. We have found the great treasure and the pearl of great price, and we give up everything to have them. We are the good fish and not the bad. Pleased with this response, Jesus tells another parable. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." in referring to teachers of the law, Jesus is not only referring to the formal Jewish teachers who may come to believe in Jesus, but to all those whose lives have been sincerely grounded in God's covenants with His people found in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus is speaking to His disciples and by extension to us about the future role of His disciples. Jesus is getting to the heart of the secret mission of the kingdom, which is this. The secret mission of the kingdom is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the new Adam who makes us a new creation. Jesus fulfills the sworn promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus fulfills the Mosaic covenant with His new Passover. Jesus fulfills the Davidic covenant in His rule over Israel and all nations. The Lexham Bible Dictionary puts it this way, quote, covenant reaches its zenith in Christ, who fulfills the divine covenants not only in who He is as the eternal Son of the Father, but by what He accomplishes in causing us to share in the grace of His own divine sonship. The new covenant of Christ ends up fulfilling the old covenant in a way that surpasses the greatest hopes of ancient Israelites, even as it will exceed our own expectations. End quote. Only Jesus' disciples had the spiritual eyes and ears to understand, apply, and teach others this greatest secret of the kingdom. Jesus, the Messiah, fulfills all of God's covenant promises. So in these parables, Jesus is promising His disciples that they will understand the mysteries of the kingdom and they will know how to apply them and to teach these secrets to others. They will be able to make that connection between the new covenant of Christ and the old covenant and bring them together, bringing out of their storehouse old things and new things and showing how they are gloriously combined together. In order to experience this promise, we must set our intent to treasure Jesus and His teachings. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The spiritual practice that can help us treasure Jesus and His teachings is dwelling in the Word. And dwelling in the Word is simply resting with a passage of Scripture for days, for weeks, for months, maybe even years. We did that in this church. We took Luke 10, and we sat with that passage for 2 years, where Jesus sends out His disciples. And that has had a transformative effect on our church. And we continue to do that. We have done it in worship occasionally, but we do it every time we gather for Sunday evening worship. And right now, we're dwelling in Romans chapter 8. So we dwell with this passage. We sit with it for a while. And we ask ourselves, do I understand all these things? You say, we can't understand all these things when we just zip through it. On to the next one. Zip through it. On to the next one. Zip through it. Takes time to sit. Now, I'm not saying there's a place for zipping through, for reading through. I do it every day. I have set readings that I go through. But taking space and time apart from that to let a specific scripture soak into our heart and our mind is transformative. Dwelling in the Word is effective for individuals, but it is critical for a church to do this together. You see, because this is how we train ourselves as a church family to hear the voice of God through His Word and through each other, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And together, none of us can understand all these things. But together, we can understand more of these things than we can separately. For we hear the voice of God speaking to each other through His Word. And sadly, this is why churches are in a large part of the mess that the church as a whole is in, is because we just simply don't sit with the Word of God and each other and listen to it. We come into a meeting and we make the best decisions that we can based on our own worldly experience, and then we pray a prayer at the end that says, oh God, bless these decisions. And we call that church leadership. That's not how the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. The Holy Spirit wants to speak to us through His Word and shape our hearts so that we hear Him, and so that when we hear Him, we have the desire to follow Him. It's been interesting. Last year we started our evening prayer, and almost every significant thing that our church did last year grew out of that evening prayer. As we sat around Acts chapter 15 for a whole year, praying, listening to God, listening to each other, and then we would end just asking, what might God be prompting us to do now? And things would come through our mind and we would do them. And we saw some amazing blessings during the past year. And we expect that this year as well. So dwelling in the Word is the core practice of our Sunday evening prayer. It's from that dwelling and listening that we do together, it's from that that our prayers flow and the next actions that we sense that God is leading us to take. So just to summarize today, what I've been trying to show here is that the whole of Matthew 13 makes it clear that eternal blessings and eternal suffering is the choice before us. In this sense, Jesus is very much like Moses when Moses stood and said, "Look, this day I am putting before you blessings and curses, life and death. Please choose life. Please." And that's what Jesus is saying too. Please, please choose life. However, in this fallen world, most people will harden their hearts towards Jesus and experience the suffering that comes from rejecting him. However, Jesus promises his disciples will understand the mysteries of the kingdom, know how to apply them, and how to teach them to others. And in order to experience this promise, we set our intent to treasure Jesus and his teachings. For Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And the spiritual practice that can help us treasure Jesus and treasure his teachings is dwelling in the Word, individually and together. Resting with that specific passage for days, weeks, months, maybe years, and asking ourselves, do we understand all these things? And just in conclusion, I want to invite you to come tonight to dwell in God's Word, to hear Him, to hear Him speak through His Word, through each other, to pray together around those things, and to see where God leads us next. Let's pray. So, Father, we're so grateful for the clarity of your word. Give us boldness, Lord, to seize it, to not try and water it down, but to realize that you mean exactly what you say. And the choice before us is blessing or curses, life or death. Oh God, we want to choose life. We want to say yes to you. And Lord, we know that we can't comprehend all of what that means. We don't know what our yes means, really. But we know enough. We know enough about your love and your goodness, your sovereign care for us, that we know that whatever the price, it will one day be in our eyes like nothing, even like garbage in comparison to the glory we share with you forever and ever. Love, joy, peace dwells eternal, and we shall know it in its fullness. And we look forward to that, and to that we say yes. Amen. God bless.